Marriage begins in bliss and ends in tragedy. That's all he posted. There was some discussion after that, and of course he meant that a partner dies and the other is left alone. But as I looked at that, I thought, well, that's generally true. Well, it's true, really, of life under the sun, in the estate of sin and misery. Friendships begin in bliss. You have good friends, and then a friend dies. It's not just about marriage. Maybe some of you have lost dear friends, and you know what that's like. There's joy at birth. There's joy in baptisms. And then there is sorrow at death. So the real question then, posed to us in the book of Ecclesiastes, really is, how do you live in between? How will you live out the life in between birth and death? We anticipate a better year in 2021, but we do so soberly because 2020 has made us keenly aware of how fragile and brief life can be. As far as we are concerned, there are no guarantees about tomorrow. But for the Christian, there is hope, no matter what happens tomorrow. There is always hope for the future, but there is also hope for a meaningful life now. Christian faith is not merely about the future, but it is also about now. So this is what we read in Ecclesiastes 9. All this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that it is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for their memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your fleeting life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time, like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time, which suddenly falls upon them. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 1 through 12. Who knows what a day may bring? The preacher acknowledges that our times are in the hands of God. And this is a good place for us to begin. Humility. Humility acknowledges that we have limitations. Our knowledge is limited. Our span of life is limited. Our strength is limited. So while we have many concerns, and the media have made much of what happens in the world a concern to many of us, the area of our influence is relatively small. We hear about stuff happening on the other side of the world. Adds to my concern, but I can't really act to help because I live here. You live in your neighborhood and in your community. So many things are beyond our control. Even when you were born, you could live during times of great prosperity. Think about being born as an Israelite under the lordship, under the kingship of Solomon, at the apex of the kingdom. Or you could live at a time of devastation. Think of the Israelite who's born during the time of Zedekiah, the last king in Jerusalem, who would witness not the building of the temple, but its destruction. Who would live during the exile, being taken away from home. You could be born during boom times or depression. I had a conversation about that just this week. Early in the week, somebody called. They wanted to talk about, as they entered into retirement, just had some questions and realized that his savings had done very, very, very well over the years. And I said, yes, they have. And I'm worried that today's youth that are putting money aside, like he did when he was 20-something, will not see that same prosperity. But we didn't choose that. Drake didn't choose his parents. Neither did Ezra. Neither did any of us. We don't choose the times in which we live, nor do we choose the hour of death. But unless Jesus returns, we will die. My aunt died yesterday, at the age of 87, in the early morning hours. An Indonesian jetliner crashed yesterday morning in the early hours with 62 persons aboard. Wall Street Journal, in its obituary column, talked about the lives of someone who was 89 and 82 and 50. See, nothing keeps death at bay. Sure, all things being equal, you may extend your life by diet and exercise and sleep, but eventually we will all succumb. I saw a group on this week in my email that said, time to erase time. I thought, okay, you've caught my attention. And it was advertising spas and weight loss and body sculpting. I said, okay, that's a lie. You can't erase time. Time advances. And it always brings the hour of our death closer. And you might be thinking right now, that's not a really hopeful thought. You're closer to your death than when you came in this morning. And it happens to all. The preacher observes this. The righteous and the wicked. The good and the evil. The clean and the unclean. The religious and the irreligious. The good, the sinner, the one who swears, the one who refrains from swearing. Death comes to all. And he observes at the end of what we read that strength and speed and wisdom and wealth, nothing can rescue you or me from death. So you might then wonder, well, why be righteous? Why be good? Why be clean? Why be religious? Well, if life under the sun is really all there is, then there is no good reason to give yourself to a moral and pious life. In fact, the preacher in verse 3 says, I've seen this evil, that death comes to all. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 asks the same kind of question. If this is all there is, and he concludes, if this is all there is, eat, drink, and be merry. Because tomorrow we die. If life under the sun is all there is, then live it up. So we live, coming into the world, knowing that at some point it will end. So we take death, in one sense, for granted. Though we try to deny it and hide it, it always is in the back of our minds. Have you ever wondered why? Why do persons die? Why do some sadly die in the womb? And why do some sadly die in the midst of their strength in their 20s and 30s? And why do others die in their 90s? Well, verse 3 again is enlightening. The hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. If you've had any doubt about the truth of that statement, all you have to do is think about what's gone on in the last year, culturally speaking. We have seen madness. We've seen it on the left and we've seen it on the right. Doesn't matter your political stance. Evil in the heart and madness have been quite evident. And where does that come from? Well, it comes from our first parents. Evil and madness and death are the consequence of Adam's transgression. Adam and Eve chose to go their own way. And they received then the promised result of disobeying the Lord, who told them, the day in which you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And they went their own way and they ate that fruit. And they died spiritually. And God extended them grace and gave them physical life for a period of time. And then they died. And you can start with Genesis and you read through the scriptures and you find over and over and over again, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Of course, there are two unique exceptions. The first is whom? Enoch. And you meet him in Genesis. He walks with God, and he was not because God took him. And then later on, we meet Elijah. who gets to ride into heaven in a fiery chariot. Everybody else dies. In Adam's rebellion, we all rebelled. He was our representative head. And in his decision to go his own way, he took all of us that way. And we inherited from him then a corrupt nature. We come into the world not in a state of innocence, but a state of guilt. And as beautiful as these little children appear, they are fallen. And unless God intervenes, they are on the road to hell and perdition. Because of their heart. Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. And it is with then this heart that we will stand before the judge of all. So if we're honest, we should immediately acknowledge that we are in deep trouble. We should acknowledge that we are guilty. And we are rightly under a sentence of death. And this should lead then to a humble seeking of God. Each day is a gift of grace. The wages of sin is, why have they not been paid yet? Because of grace. Each day is a day of grace. If you talk to an insurance agent who's talking about life insurance, they may talk about premature death. Not exactly, I do know what they mean by that, but it's a funny phrase to me. Premature death. It simply means that you've died before the average. But for there to be an average, people have to die. And if the average death is 60 or 70, somebody has to die in their 80s and somebody has to die in their 40s to get that average. And the average means that half are dying before that. So, in essence, half are dying prematurely, I suppose. But I don't know anybody talking about post-mature death. So it's a strange thing, but it's an acknowledgement that all die. That no time is guaranteed to us. Nobody is actually average. We live under a sentence of death. And that should give us serious pause. Are you prepared for the end? Are you today prepared to die? Because there's still hope. You're living. So there's still hope. As the preacher observes, a living dog is better than a dead lion. So you who can hear my voice, whether here or online, you have hope. If you are not prepared, you can prepare. You can repent and be reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. Today, right now, you can flee to Jesus and say, I have rebelled against you. I am rightfully guilty. I rightfully desire or should die. Have mercy on me. But the time is short. I doubt those 62 people on that flight that left Indonesia were thinking, these will be the last 6 minutes of my life. How quickly it ends. And the preacher observes that afterwards, nothing. There's no hope after death. But we know from the rest of the scriptures, if you die apart from Jesus Christ, there is but a fearful expectation of judgment and eternal punishment. So acknowledging the truth of Ecclesiastes 9 should drive us to Jesus. But then he says this, verse 7, go eat your bread with joy. How do you have joy under a sentence of death? Well, because we have an abiding hope in Jesus. For the believer, this is possible. In Him, we can eat and drink and do all with joy. Because God has already approved your work. That's what the preacher says here. He's already approved us in Christ. The preacher gets really close to Paul's doctrine of justification. In fact, he's anticipating what Paul will say later in Romans. That in Christ, we are accepted. In Christ, there is now no condemnation. That in Christ, death no longer holds sway over us. There is no longer fear in death. So there are benefits, but not just for the hereafter, also though for the here now. Because we're approved in Christ by faith, we're in a position to live joyfully. Without fear. You don't need to wonder each day, does He love me? He loves you in Christ. You already have His favor. You can live contentedly, trusting Him in all and every circumstance, whether it be a virus or political unrest. We trust Him, and we are content. And that faith that enables us to choose joy. Go eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. In Christ, you are at peace with God. That should give you joy. That joy should just bubble out of you. And the preacher says here, let your garments be always white. See, this attitude of joy should pervade the Christian life. The fruit of the Spirit is, this is a quiz, love, joy. You don't have to go any further. Are you a joyful person? Do your kids think that you're a joyful person? Does your spouse think you're a joyful person? Does your boss? Preacher suggests that our attire should be reflective of that joy. Now, this is not to deny real grief and sorrow in this present life. We experience that. Some of you have experienced it far more than I have. There are certainly times for fasting. There are times for lament. And yet, faith overcomes those things. So, when you do fast, do so discreetly. Jesus says in Matthew 6, you shouldn't do your fasting to be seen to be fasting. Do it secretly. And Paul will remind us that the hardships and the sufferings and the loss of this present age are not worth comparing to the glory that is to come. How much do we meditate on the new heavens and the new earth? How much do we meditate on the joys that are at the Father's right hand forever? Because nothing here can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. So our life can be lived as a celebration of His grace in joy. And joy, by the way, is to mark the married life. He says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. This was instituted at the beginning as a blessing for Adam. As God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. So marriage provides companionship and shared work in cultivating and developing the world. And it is good. Solomon says in Proverbs 18, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So marriage is to be held in honor. It is to be lived out with love and respect. It is to reflect the relationship of Christ and the church. Is that true of your marriage, for those of you who are married? Because if it is not, I will plead to you to get help. Don't hide that. Find some godly Christian couple and sort it out. So enjoy life with your wife and enjoy your toil at which you toil under the sun. By faith, we find purpose and meaning in our toil. And yes, you could even find joy in your work. Because purpose is needed for a satisfying life. Yet if there's no reason, there's nothing else, why live? But the Lord calls us to serve and labor for His kingdom, doing whatever you do to His glory. It might be engineering or managing or crafting or caring or researching or teaching, investing, buying and selling, parenting, whatever it is, we're to do it to the glory of God with joy. And because it's done to the glory of God, it is pervaded with joy. Now, the Christian life is not passive, but it is robust. Christian life requires a certain vigor of body and spirit as we bring all of the creation under the authority of Jesus. This is how we walk in wisdom. We make the most of our time, making the most of every opportunity. Because this is the way by which His kingdom comes and His will is done. And children, this includes you too. Because at some point, your parents will trust you a certain area of dominion. So, your bedroom. Is it ordered? By the way, this goes to parents too. But you first get the requirement to make your bed. And to do your laundry. To fold your laundry and put your laundry away where it belongs, to clean your room. Because if you can't master that, why would God ever give you a house? You can't take care of your pet. By the way, how many of you children have pets? I see a hand or two. If you can't take care of a pet, why would He give you children? If you can't take care of a room, why would He give you a business? If you can't manage your time, why would He give you a big business where you have to manage the time of employees? So take joy in your work, even putting away your toys. Take joy in making your bed. Take joy in doing the dishes. This is how His kingdom comes. So we are to live faithfully, conscious of our mortality. And we do so in hope, knowing that Jesus has gone before us. You think He put away His toys? Think He made His bed? Think He did dishes? Yeah, He learned a skill. He's gone before us. So we work as He worked, and we work in the strength that He gives by His Spirit. This is what makes it so enabling. It's not me. I don't muster up joy in my morning every day. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, and the rest of them. They're fruit of the Spirit. So we need to align ourselves with His kingdom. Again, if you're not in alignment with His kingdom, do so today. Do not wait. Some of us perhaps need to realign ourselves with His kingdom. Again, to make the most of every opportunity, to embrace the hope of the gospel and live out that hope day by day with contentment and in celebration, in true companionship, fulfilling our calling in anticipation of the kingdom coming in all its fullness and glory. Because that's the real hope. Death may come first, but Jesus might come first. And I long for that. Because when He comes, all is made right. And even if we precede His coming in death, He comes with the promise of resurrection. And those who have died in Christ will have missed nothing. But if you die apart from Christ, you will have missed everything. Lord Jesus, come. Come, please, and complete your work. Set us finally free from the effects and the presence of sin. You have freed us from its consequence in Christ. But we're still living in a fallen estate, the estate of sin and misery, and we still feel it. That old nature, that old Adamic nature is still wrestling in us, though He has been crucified. Lord, set us free. Today and this week, fill us with joy. Give us hope. Let us align ourselves with the kingdom of God, that we might live in hope, and that by our life we might call others to join us in the pursuit of the kingdom, in the pursuit of the holy, that You might get all the glory. And this we ask in Jesus' name, our Savior and Lord. Amen.